And if you have your Bibles, open up to Exodus chapter 12. And you know, I'll tell you, I really, when it comes to chapter 12, what a fantastic chapter in the book of Exodus. I really, there's so much, you know, you could do with chapter 12, you could literally take weeks to do it. But I didn't want to do that. I want to try to cover chapter 12 tonight. We'll see if we get all of it or not, because it flows so wonderfully together. And this is perfect timing for this time of year as we get ready to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord. Because what a picture chapter 12 is of Jesus Christ. You know, I can't believe that any Jew could read chapter 12 and not see Jesus Christ all over the place. And I know they're blinded. I know there's a spiritual blindness until the Lord pours His Spirit back out on the nation. But there are so many places in Scripture that scream Jesus Christ. And guys, understand this. You as believers, you take it for granted. You take the Scripture for granted and say, oh yeah, well, of course chapter 12 talks about the Passover lamb. And of course there's going to be lots of things that line up with the Passover lamb and Jesus, of course, because we know Jesus is the Passover lamb and we believe in Him. But let's all just for a minute tonight, here's what I want to do. We're going to pray before we get into this. Just for a moment, try to get the unbelieving mindset for a minute. Try to imagine that you didn't know any of this. Now, I know that's impossible. But take something that was written thousands of years ago and then think about what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross as we go through Exodus chapter 12, and you can't help but believe. Now, you may not receive, but if you honestly look at the Scripture and honestly listen to what it's saying and look at the life of Jesus Christ, I believe that if you really did that, you could not deny that Jesus is all over Exodus chapter 12. It has to be supernatural. It has to be prophetic. And the only reason you could deny it is just to make up your mind, I'm going to deny it. And people do that, don't they? Remember, believing is not receiving. Believing is believing. Receiving means you take it for your own. You not only believe it. I believed for years that Jesus was the Son of God, but I'd never received Him. And until you receive Him, you can't enter the kingdom of God. You can't really believe in that terminology that we use, believe. But this passage on the Passover, it's interesting what Moses has done and the way that the Lord wrote this through the Holy Spirit, through Moses, is we had all the plagues and then we get up to chapter 11. He announces the 10th plague in chapter 11, which is the death of the firstborn, which is what happens. You see, God gave His firstborn in place of the death of the firstborn for all who would receive it. And everyone who would believe, He gave His firstborn, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to die for them on the cross. Therefore, they don't have to die. Now, we all die physically, but not spiritually. So the whole picture God has been leading up to this. This is what a life is like without God. This is what happens if we reject God, the plagues that come with that. And then finally, He announces the 10th plague, which is the death of all the firstborn. He announces it before He does it. And then the Holy Spirit throws this wonderful chapter, chapter 12 in, where God describes what the Passover is all about and what the Passover lamb is all about, so that you have a way out. It's almost like the warning. It's like, here it goes. I'm about to judge. However, should you want to be rescued, listen to what I'm about to say. That's chapter 11 to chapter 12. And we really will pray in a minute. But it reminds me of being in Chattanooga and being fishing down there at the Chickamauga Dam. And my parents lived there for a while. My dad moved around all over the place as a Methodist pastor. And when I go out in college to visit, go down there and, you know, just try to catch a few fish. And right before they raise the level of the water quite rapidly, they sound these loud horns. And the horn is saying, okay, everyone down there fishing who would like to live, I suggest you leave right now, head up the bank, or you could die, depending on how low you are near the water, because we're about to release some of these, you know, things and really just raise the water levels. And so when you heard that, you would get out of the way. You knew it was coming. This is what chapter 12 is. Chapter 12 is that horn to the Egyptians and to the Jews saying, I am about to bring the worst judgment yet, and that is the death of the firstborn, and is going to symbolize the death that's coming to all mankind if they don't receive my son. But if they'll receive my son, my firstborn, then he'll die in their place and none of them have to die. But here's the warning. And if you don't receive this warning, you're going to die with everyone else who dies. But if you receive this warning, you can have eternal life. So what an important chapter, chapter 12 is. So again, chapter 11, we had this death announced of the firstborn. And all of a sudden, it's like Moses, you know, he goes out, he leaves the presence of Pharaoh. They're mad at each other. And he goes out and God says, Pharaoh's not going to listen. And it's like Moses goes somewhere and sits down. The Holy Spirit begins to talk to him saying, oh, Moses, write this down because the stage has been set. And I'm going to now give all of the children of Israel and all those in Egypt who will come a way out of this judgment. And you don't know this, Moses, but it's going to be a picture of the Messiah yet to come. And those who read it at Calvary Chapel in 2012, they're going to know what this is. And others between that time, they're going to know what this is. I want you to go sit and write this down so they can see what I'm going to be doing through my son, Jesus Christ. And in verse 1 it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be the beginning of your months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you.'" Now, the Jews have two calendars. And this is what God is doing. God is now establishing a second calendar. The entire world in this day had a calendar, okay? They all went by the calendar. Today we have what? A world calendar that we all go by. But God gave the Jews a special calendar, and God did lots of things. He set them apart. He said, "You're a special treasure set apart, even as every person in her who believes in Jesus Christ, you're a special treasure set apart as well." So God has given us a separate calendar, a separate everything that God goes by, so to speak. And now he lays out this separate calendar. They have the regular calendar and they have what they call the religious calendar. This is now the religious calendar, and this is where God is going to start the months over and begin, and they kind of go, they're 30-day months, so they kind of overlap on the months that we have today, if you will, and he gives them a brand new calendar to follow that they're going to do every year to follow all their religious traditions and all their feasts and all that kind of stuff. But this is neat to me because I never thought about this until today. You know, we talked about Satan imitates everything God does. Never occurred to me until I read this today. One of the things that says the Antichrist is going to try to do is change times and seasons. And I don't know exactly what that means, change times and seasons. What does that mean? He's going to try to change the times and maybe not the seasons, the word there. It's really more of just the way that we do time and the way things are worked. So the Antichrist is going to try to do something to change the way the normal system works and how we have it set up. This is exactly what God did with the children of Israel. And Satan, as an imitator and a mocker of God, is going to try to do the same thing with those who are following him. Isn't that interesting? You become like the father you follow. And Satan trying to imitate the Lord. So he says, "Speak to the congregation, all of them," verse 3, "saying, on the 10th month, every man shall take for himself a lamb." That is on this, the 10th month. They were in the 10th month at that time. "According to the house of his father, a lamb for a household." Now, it's not our 10th month. Again, this is that overlap of March, April, April, May. It's in that area, depending on how the 30 days follow. This is right at this same time of year right now. As a matter of fact, the resurrection, we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord. That happened at Passover. So what we're reading here is where we are right now, literally in our calendar. So he said, "You tell them on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb." Note that. "According to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb." So very practical there. If there's only one of you, then you can join another family. The bottom line is that you're eating the lamb, feeding on the lamb. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats." And again, God's grace, even though the picture of Christ is in the lamb, God knew that some of them might not have access to a lamb. So God, very practically, would allow them to take either one in this particular celebration. But they had to have the Passover lamb historically from there on. "Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and then the entire assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." Now there's so much here. And I've already let the cat out of the bag about looking for Jesus. Remember, when you read the Bible, you're always to look for Jesus. I tell my kids this, and sometimes it's still hard, even when you're older and you're going through Leviticus and Numbers and all that. You know, you read some of that stuff, and especially the genealogies, they can get rather cumbersome, can't they? And I'm not saying each time you have to really focus in on all the genealogies and all that. But if you go through the Old Testament and parts of Scripture that you don't understand and you look for Jesus, God will show himself to you. Because Jesus is in the entirety of the Word. He is the Word of God. Jesus says in John 1, "The beginning was the Word was with God," and then in verse 14, "The Word became flesh." So he is the Word, so you look for Jesus in the Word. And I love this because notice what they would do. Now, let me tell you what they would do first practically, then I'm going to show you Jesus in it. Some of you are already there in your mind, but here's what they would do. They would take a lamb, and you had to have a spotless lamb, no blemish on it. You see the picture starting to develop. You would bring the spotless lamb in your house, and you may think, "Ooh, gross." No, no, no. The lambs, they treated a lot like we do dogs today, like, you know, a house pet. Matter of fact, they would have sheep as pets in that culture. The dogs really weren't domesticated, but the sheep were. And they had courtyard areas where you could keep the sheep. It was an outdoor sheep. Sometimes they even kept the sheep indoors. And the sheep actually would even sleep with them sometimes. You know, a nice wool blanket doesn't hurt, right? And so kind of like our animals do, they sleep with us sometimes and all that. And so you'd bring it in, and for 4 days, the entire family would just watch it. And the entire family would examine it. The kids would play with it on the floor, and they'd see. And if anybody found a blemish, see, they were kind of having fun with it like a family pet. But if they found a blemish, you have to put it out and go get another one. And the whole picture here was, again, Jesus Christ, the spotless lamb. You see the picture God's painting here? Had to be a spotless lamb. And then they'd watch it for these days or whatever. And at the end of 4 days, You would take it at twilight and you would kill it. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a lamb sacrificed. I hadn't until recently. And it's something I never really want to see again. I made myself watch it because I wanted to get the feeling of what they got when they did that, so they would understand what Jesus had done and the picture God was painting. Now, if you lived in that culture and you watched animal sacrifice on a regular basis, and don't worry, we didn't have some animal sacrifice in the backyard. I was watching a video. Because today in Samaria, the Samaritans still sacrifice every year at Passover. They sacrifice lambs because they believe they're still under the law, and they sacrifice these lambs. And there was a believer who did a video documentary on it. Very disturbing to me. I guess the reason is you love animals and you think how sweet they are, and you see how innocent a little lamb is, and you're like, oh my, you know. It's almost more than, anyway, it was pretty rough to get through because they, the process of what they do. And just watching, even what they do today, even in Samaria, they'll take the lamb and they give the lamb a drink of water from a chalice before they sacrifice it. Now, I don't know why they think they're doing that, but remember Jesus on the cross? Right before they hung him on the cross, they gave him a drink. And then was on the cross, they gave him another drink. This whole picture is still being played out today of what they did with the lamb. But you'd watch the lamb for 4 days, you would see how innocent, how sweet, how cute, you'd become attached. And then 4 days later, everybody would go and sacrifice and kill that lamb at twilight. The leader of the home, the father of the household, I mean, I would have been the one having to kill it. And I know if I grew up in that culture and I'd seen it since I was a kid, it would have been a lot easier to do. But to jump in at my age now and to see that and somebody say, kill that lamb, I don't think I could do it. Now, if God asked me to do it, I could do it. I close my eyes, grit my teeth and say, Lord, if you're asking me to do this, I'll do it. But he wouldn't ask me to do that. But that's how hard it would be. It would take a command of God for me to be able to sacrifice an animal. And yet they did this on a regular basis, not just at the Passover, but on a regular basis, they would sacrifice the animals for their sins. This is the whole picture of the animal sacrifice, right? That what Christ has done for us. And then they sacrifice it, the animal, at twilight. Again, the twilight time, sacrifice in between like 3 o'clock and to the end as the sun began to go down, the terminology for when they would classify twilight. Obviously, right now, you should begin to see the picture. Remember when Jesus Christ, guys, he rode in to Jerusalem, Palm Sunday. We're going to be celebrating Palm Sunday here on April 1st. Jesus rode in here in just a couple of weeks. We're going to celebrate when he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And it says that for the next 4 days, he was examined by everyone on the Temple Mount. The Pharisees questioned him and he silenced them. The Sadducees questioned him and he silenced them. The Jews questioned him and he silenced them. The government questioned him and he silenced them. For 4 days, they did this to the Lord and they questioned him the same way that they did the Passover lamb. Amazing. Leading up to the Passover and then the crucifixion and all that. So the picture here is just amazing. And what's even more amazing, at the very time, at the very moment that they would sacrifice the lambs is the moment that Jesus was crucified on the cross, because it tells us in the Gospels what time it was. And he was crucified on the cross at the exact same time that they crucified the Passover lambs. Now, what gets even more intense than that, if you've been to Israel, is up on Golgotha, the hill, the way Mount Zion works, it goes up a hill up to a higher place. Now, it's flat on the temple area now because they leveled it off, or they actually filled in around it and made a big flat area. But it still works up the hill to Golgotha. And from Golgotha, where they are, from that area up there, straight down to where the priest would go down to the corner and blow the trumpets, you can almost, I mean, it might even have been possible from the cross to see down there. But the bottom line is they would blow these trumpets and they would sacrifice the lambs. That's exactly when the Lord was being crucified. And so the whole picture that God is giving here is exactly what happened in reality with Christ. And the whole assembly, again, getting one lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, they would all sacrifice an individual lamb, but remember what John said. John said, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Every Jew would have realized, you're saying he's the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb is the one that takes away the sins of the world. When they had the Last Supper, Jesus was talking to them. He said, take this bread, eat it. This is my body. Take the cup, drink it. This is my blood. It wasn't literal body. It wasn't literal blood. We know that because Jesus was still standing there. They weren't eating him. There he was. No, he was saying, this is representative of my body. This is representative of my blood. And then Jesus, remember, he told his followers earlier on before that, he said, if you don't eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part in me. Remember that? And because there were some of them that couldn't see and understand spiritually, they started leaving. They started walking away. He said, I'm not talking about my physical body and blood. I'm saying, you've got to take me in. And I've given the Passover lamb as a picture of that. As we're going to see, every bit of the Passover lamb was to be eaten. And I bet there's no way we're going to get through chapter 12 tonight. But every bit of the Passover lamb was to be eaten, even as all of Jesus is to be taken in, guys. None of him's left out. Every bit of him is for us, and every bit of him is to be taken in and to become a part of us. We're to assimilate the Lord. Him to be us, we to be him. The Father and he are one, we and the Lord are one. And notice, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts, that is on both sides, and on the lintel, which is up top, where the houses are. Now, in a minute we're going to see, he said, if you put the blood on your house, then the death angel that's going to come through to kill all the firstborn, he will pass over you and not kill you or kill your firstborn. That's where we get the term Passover. That's where it comes from. But this is so cool to me. They would take, well, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm going to tell you this one. If you put blood on this side of the door, on that side of the door, and on the top, as the blood runs down, what does that make? It makes a cross. And on all the doors of those who were protected from the judgment of the death angel was a blood cross. Is that not awesome or what? Now, this, of course, is all by chance. Amazing. Then they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. By the way, guess what they put the blood up on the doorpost and the lintels with? Hyssop. Hyssop was a plant that has these leaves that have little hairs on it. The reason they would use hyssop is because when you dip the hyssop down into the blood, it would stick to it. Because the blood kind of held as, you know, kind of worked as a thing to hold some of the blood in place. And then they would strike it with that. You remember when Jesus was on the cross and they lifted the drink up to him? Do you remember what they used to lift the sponge up to him? They put it on hyssop. You see the picture the Lord was giving them. Any Jew that watched this or read about this had to be going, wait a minute. There was a cross on our doors in Egypt. He's on a cross. They didn't even have crosses yet at this time. Hyssop on the door. They're using hyssop to lift it up. I mean, you honestly, if you're Jewish and you know anything about Jewish history, you have to make up your mind. I will not believe. I don't care what you show me. I refuse to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. I've made up my mind and that settles it. There's no other way you can do this. You cannot deny the scriptures and what Jesus did unless you make up a firm, hard mind. Now you know what God said. You're a stiff-necked people. He tells the Jews, you're stiff-necked. Now I love them. And many of them are our future brothers and sisters, aren't they? And people are still trying to deny them their right to the land. Not only are the Palestinians saying, we don't want them to have any land, and we want Jerusalem as our capital, we want to take everything, they're denying that the Jews were even there. Today I was reading an article. They found a temple shekel that dates back to 66 AD. Okay? It sold today, either today or this week. It sold maybe today. I read the article today, so I'm not sure exactly, but recently here in the last couple of days, it's one shekel, right? Sold for $1.2 million. It's either $1.1 or $1.2 million. There's only two that are that old known in the world. And it has Hebrew writing on it and has the date and all things, and they've authenticated, they say it is, and they have the temple. Well, the Palestinians are now saying, well, that's really a Palestinian shekel. Because the Jews didn't even exist. They weren't even here then. You talk about blatant denial. And yet there are some people that will say, you know, we'll agree with them. But God has imprinted their fingerprint in Jerusalem. You can't get rid of it. It's as hard to get rid of a bloodstain. The blood of Jesus Christ. It would be like getting rid of that bloodstain to try to say the Jews were not in the land. It's amazing what they try. So they use the hyssop. They would put it on the doors. Then in verse 8, then they shall eat the flesh on that night. Remember that night the Lord was taken off the cross. It was all done that night. There wasn't an extension. It didn't last till the next day. And this is key because sometimes they would hang on the cross for days. It took some people 6-7 days to die on the cross. He died in 6 hours. He died that day because the Lord, he released his spirit. The Lord let him go. So on that night, this is all fulfilling the picture of the cross, roasted in fire. Remember, Jesus went through the trial of fire on the cross. With unleavened bread and with bitter herbs you shall eat it. Again, notice the two things. It was very bitter. The bitter herbs. Jesus' death was a very bitter death. It says he despised the shame, but for the joy set before him he endured it. But notice also it says it was with unleavened bread. Remember what leaven stands for in Scripture. Two things really, evil and sin. Leaven stands for evil and sin. When Jesus died on the cross, he did away with what? All evil and sin. Now we still have evil and sin, but he paid for all of it. So the lamb was to be roasted in fire. The lamb was to be with unleavened bread that is sin-free. His sacrifice on the cross has done away with it, although it was bitter, and with bitter herbs you shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boil it all in water, but roast it in the fire. And again, that whole picture of the suffering the Lord went through. Its head, its legs, and its entrails. This is one sacrifice where you would roast the entire animal. There are other times you would cut different pieces up and all this. You roasted the entire animal here. And again, the picture was every bit of Jesus was given for us. And we have to accept every bit of him to truly have him. And thus you shall eat it with your belt on your waist. I love this. Your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. Two things to note here. Number one, listen, now's the time to receive Jesus. God gives the example. When you hear about Jesus Christ and what he's done for you on the cross, the fact that he died for you, you need to be ready. When they had their staff in hand, notice they had, this is a picture of someone who's ready to take off. Their sandals are on their feet, although it's going to be at midnight. Their shoes are still on. Notice their belt is on their waist. They're ready. They're clothed. They're dressed. Their staff's in their hand. They're ready to head out into the wilderness when Pharaoh kicks them out of the land. The bottom line is, when Jesus reveals himself to you, you need to be ready. Now's the time. Today is the day of salvation, not I'll think about it. If God convicts your heart, make the decision, receive Christ. But the second thing I want you to know about this is that, you know what? The moment we give our life to the Lord, the moment we accept that Passover lamb, man, it's time to get out of the world. It's time. We need to have staff in hand, belt wrapped around us, shoes on. We're done with the world. We're leaving the world behind. We're now going to follow the Lord. And you know what? That we're pilgrims. We're hikers. We got our hiking stick. We're just traveling through. We don't belong here. And so there's this whole picture of not belonging here, not being a part of here, getting out of here, being separate from the world. That's exactly what he's given a picture of here. Come on, guys, be ready to go. You accept the Passover lamb the moment you're convicted, and then you know what? You take off when you're done. You get out of here. You're just a pilgrim passing through, and he's wearing his pilgrim clothes, if you will. You know, not the little buckles and all, but different kind of pilgrim, but same idea. Just passing through and living in tents, so to speak, these earthly tent of our body. He says, so be ready. You shall eat it in haste. Make that decision now. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night. I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Again, that whole picture of either my firstborn or yours. Either you be judged or it can fall on my son. You make the choice. He says, I'll strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. I love this. Look at verse 13. This is straight to the Jews again, but for all of us. Now the blood shall be a what? A sign. Why a sign? You see, the blood itself didn't forgive sin. Not the blood of animals. The Bible says the blood of animals can't forgive sin. It could temporarily cover the sins by an act of obedience, but the only blood that takes sin away is the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the blood of Jesus on the cross. And so notice he says, it is a sign of what? A sign of the future blood of the lamb that's to be slain for the entire world. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when you see the blood, I will pass over you. There it is, Passover. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when you strike the land of Egypt. If we have the blood of Jesus on us, then the plague of the Lord is not on us. Just the blessing. Isn't that great? Man, let's not take it for granted, guys. Because it's on the world. It's still on Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. And they still do today. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Again, this is that picture of Jesus dying forever. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats the leavened bread from the first day until the seventh, that person shall be cut off, or literally killed. Cut off from Israel. Publicly executed. So when they would celebrate the Passover lamb dying, no leaven that whole week. Now for them, it was just a week without leaven. But get the picture here. The number 7 in Scripture is the number of completion. And the picture that God was painting was when Jesus Christ dies on that cross, all sin will be completely washed away. There will be no more leaven for those who are in Christ. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that great? The leaven has been washed away. It's done. It's finished. So the whole picture here of doing this for 7 days, he said, if you don't, you're going to be cut off. Again, the person who doesn't receive Christ will be judged eternally, is the picture here. Verse 16, on the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on the same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. Now, the feast of unleavened bread and the Passover really kind of ran right together. They really were both on really the same day. You know, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the day right before, really right there at the same time the Passover started, kind of went into it, then the Passover. And it's that whole picture of the Passover lamb taking away all the leaven. And what they would do, they still do it today. They would have them go in before the week of the Passover. They had to get all the leaven out of the house. So the Jews, they'd move everything, you know, move the couch, move this, move that, whatever. And they'd get all the leaven out, getting ready for it, because you had to have all the leaven gone. Now, they don't understand really why. They didn't understand what Jesus was going to do on the cross as far as removing all the leaven. But look at that picture. And that is, if you're coming to Christ, you got to turn from your sin. You can't take your sin with you. And then the Lord takes care of it and washes it away. So they had to remove it. It's an everlasting ordinance. Observe the day throughout all your generations. He said, this will be for the same day I brought your armies out of the land. Verse 18, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he's a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. So God gives him the instruction, and then Moses called for the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop. There it is. That whole picture at the cross now. Dip it in blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the doorpost with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. That is, you stay under the covering of the Lord and you'll be protected. Under the blood. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. That is, we would say those of the world. Egyptian, a type of the world. And when he sees the blood on the lintel on the doorpost, when the death angel comes and he sees the cross and the blood, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses or to strike you. Isn't it great to think when judgment day comes, God's going to see that cross over the door of your heart? That one's mine. No judgment there. That one's mine. I love it. You shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. And it will come to pass when you come into the land that the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? Now, I love it. God built into the Passover, he built in the questioning children. Why? Because when the children would ask the questions, they would learn the answers, and we as adults would be reminded. So every time you celebrate the Passover, the kids would say, why are you doing this? Because we have to have the blood of the lamb to sacrifice for our sins so that the death angel will pass over us. And all these things they would have the kids say. So the kids are learning it, right? They're being taught as children up, and the adults are being reminded of it. We need to be reminded. So the children would ask, what is this service? That you shall say, here's what you tell them. It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Again, what a beautiful picture of the dads and the families teaching their kids the word of God. I love it. Then the children of Israel went away, and they did so just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. So notice, even the livestock firstborn died. Why? Because when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't just for mankind to be redeemed. He redeemed the earth to himself. The Bible says creation groans to be restored. Even creation is going to be restored from the fall. Isn't that great? And that was all accomplished by Christ on the cross. So even the livestock, firstborn, they have to be killed as well. So Pharaoh rose in the night. Now again, this is the one that finally gets him. Before we go to verse 30, remember all these plagues. Boom, 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 boom. Pharaoh's like, get out of here. I'm not going to do it. Get out of here. Shut up. Whatever, this kind of thing. Now, God brought in the pain enough in Pharaoh's heart to say, you know what? This is it. I can't do this anymore. There are some that believe this particular Pharaoh only had one child. If they have the proper Pharaoh, historically, all he had was one child, which means his only child, the only one he had, his only son. It wasn't just his firstborn. It was his only son and no predecessor to the throne. And this is why some believe that Moses would have been the next Pharaoh had he stayed in Egypt, so to speak, because he was the adopted son of Pharaoh, of earlier Pharaoh, if you will. Again, he now comes back and deals with this, and now Pharaoh's son dies. Verse 30, so Pharaoh rose in the night, he and his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. That is for those who had not put the blood of the lamb there. And then he called for Moses and Aaron by night, and he said, "Rise and go out among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as you have said." In other words, get out of here. I'm going to drive you out now. You know, this is enough. You got to go. So, and the Lord told Moses, he said, "Hey, when I bring this 10th plague, he won't just let you go. He's going to drive you out." Now that's what he's doing. "Also, take your flocks, take your herds, as you've said, and be gone, and bless me also. Just get out of here, you know, kind of before we all die, all right? Just go." And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. And again, the dough before it was kneaded, it was unleavened bread. They had it ready to go. It was bound up. They were all dressed and ready to go. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and articles of clothing. Now, why did they do this? Well, let's go on. Notice this. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they granted them what they requested. Thus, they plundered the Egyptians. Now, you might say, that doesn't sound fair. They just went and asked them for gold and silver and clothes, and they gave them everything out of their homes. Hey, listen, this was for over 400 years of service in the land of Egypt. Remember, they had been slaves in Egypt, not the entire 430 years, but most of it. They had earned a lot of wages they were never paid for. You know what I mean? And now God says, you know what? You guys earned it. The Egyptians owe it to you. You go and ask it from them because you're going to need that out in the wilderness, not because you're going to be buying things with gold and silver, but you're going to be building the temple. You're going to be building the articles of the temple. You're going to need the supplies to build the tabernacle. So go and get all this stuff. And they gave it to them. Plus, they would need clothing as well. They were slaves. They didn't have anything. And you know, it's interesting because when we give our life to Jesus Christ and we let the blood of the Lamb cover us, and we're ready to go and we leave Egypt and head out to the promised land where God has called us, the Bible says he gives us gifts, doesn't he? You know, when you give your life to the Lord, the Bible says God gives you gifts, spiritual gifts. You just ask him, "Lord, what gifts? You know, give me the spiritual gifts you want me to have, Lord." And the Bible says, you know, obviously they can come after salvation, or Paul wouldn't have said, "Earnestly desire the best gifts." So that means there is a desiring for the gifts after salvation. You don't get all the gifts you're going to get every time at salvation. God may have something else, but he wants you to pray and ask him. And Paul has a whole section talking about that, talking to believers. He says, you know what? It's okay. Ask God for these gifts. Seek God for those gifts. And if there's a gift you want that you don't have, ask God for it. Ask him to give it to you. You know, the gift that I pray for all the time, I pray for really above all love. You know, he says that the greatest of these is love. Love's the greatest gift. I really believe if we can receive from God the love that the Lord has, all the other things really don't matter. I mean, not that they're not important, but it's the love of the Lord. That's what matters. But the gifts here, he gives them gifts, this whole picture of us giving our life to Christ, receiving gifts from the Lord now, and then heading to the promised land. And then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Sukkoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children. Now, they didn't count the women either. They would count just the men. So 600,000 men. You count the wives in there, you're well over a million. You count the kids in there, you're up to 2 million. Some believe it was probably somewhere between 2 and 3 million people. Probably over 2 million just Jews. But now notice this. It says in verse 38, a mixed multitude went up also. So in addition to the Jews, some of the Egyptians feared God enough by watching everything God was doing through Moses that they put the blood on their homes. And because they did that, the death angel passed over them. They were spared. And they said, "We want to go with you guys." A mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. Now I'm going to give you a warning about the mixed multitude. We're going to see these guys again. And the church has the mixed multitude today. We still have the mixed multitude. Mark, what do you mean the mixed multitude? The mixed multitude are those people who really don't want to love the Lord or follow him closely. They just want the blessings that come with being a Christian. They like all the potlucks, cute girls that, you know, are going to be generally nice, somebody helping them move when they need to move, you know, the benefits that can come from being around God's people. And yet when it comes to loving the Lord, they've got a heart after the world. And the mixed multitude, they're typically the ones that are kind of not really involved. They're on the outskirts of the body. They're never really involved in any events. They're never really drawing in close to the things that God is doing. And so what happens is whenever there's an issue in the church where there's a problem or tension, guess where it usually comes from? The mixed multitude. It is extremely rare to have somebody who's really close to the Lord ever cause a problem, quite honestly. But over the years of ministry, I've been involved now over 20 years in the Lord and almost 20 years in ministry. I've noticed over those 20 years that most of the major problems, if not almost all, not all, I can't say all, but most, the mixed multitude. People that aren't really that involved. They're not, and we're going to see these guys here. They're going to come back later, and the mixed multitude is going to like draw the others away and pull them away. And the mixed multitude, they grumble and they complain. And we're going to see the mixed multitude grumbling and complaining. And then they get the children of Israel grumbling and complaining. And then God brings judgment on them. And a lot of lessons to be learned about the mixed multitude. But they go up with them. Well, what are you going to do? You know, you hope that they get serious about the Lord. They've got to, you know, you don't want to turn any away. Verse 39, and they baked unleavened cakes of dough, which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor they prepared provisions for themselves. And the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. Wow. A whole nation had been born during that time. It came to pass at the end of the 430 years on that very same day. Look how exact God is in his timing. God had an exact day they were to come out. On the very same day after 430 years that they went in, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for the children of Israel throughout their generations. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it. But note this, guys. No foreigners to eat the Passover. A couple things I want to note here. Number one, the whole picture God is giving is, unless you are a part of the family, the Passover is not yours to partake of. Do you follow me? Unless you are a believer in Christ, you have no part in Christ. Unless you believe in Jesus and have given him your life, you can go to church all you want, but you're not going to be taken in the rapture. You're not going to be in the kingdom of God in heaven. Going to church doesn't do it. It's that whole relationship. If you're a foreigner to him, if you've never made that commitment, then you're not to take of the Passover because the Lord was giving a picture. You've got to make sure you're in Christ. It's not my parents went to church. It's not that I go to church occasionally. You've got to come to know Jesus Christ. But this is also the reason we don't do communion on Sunday morning. This verse right here. A lot of people, why don't y'all do communion Sunday? How can we do communion on Wednesday night or Sunday night or whatever? Because God said no foreigner is supposed to partake of the Lord's Supper. It's a family meal. Is everybody with me? What does Sunday morning have to do with it? Because statistically, all right? Statistically, there are many more unbelievers on a Sunday morning than on Wednesday night or Sunday night. So rather than having communion on Sunday morning, when there are many more believers and a foreigner might be partaking of the Passover lamb, we don't do it then. We keep it as a family meal. And that's our reasoning behind it, because of this chapter and this verse and the command of the Lord. Verse 44, but every man's servant who is brought for money. Now here's the ones that can. Notice this. Every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, he may eat it. In other words, once you do what is necessary to have a relationship with the Lord, now you can partake. Now circumcision itself didn't save anybody, but it was that whole picture of what? Cutting away the flesh. Cutting away the flesh and becoming a part of the family, living for God. He says, a sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. That is, again, it has to be family. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. Now, interesting, not one bone is to be broken. Remember, John wrote, when Jesus was on the cross, there was not one bone broken. And it was important for John to point that out. Why? Because, again, he had to fulfill everything the Passover lamb fulfilled in that picture, in that type. Now, why is that interesting to me, guys? Where is blood produced? In the bone. A broken bone doesn't produce blood till it heals. So, the whole picture is never in the Passover lamb will there be a time that the blood is not flowing. Never will there be a moment where the blood supply will be interrupted. There will always be the blood of the lamb to wash away any sin that you have. It is an unbroken chain, and it will never be broken. Not in the Passover lamb, nor in the true lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Because that is where the blood is produced, is in the bone. All of the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover of the Lord, so if somebody comes in and says, hey, I want to become a follower of your God. I want to be a part of the Passover. He said, all right, they can do that. You can receive Christ. You can come into the family of God, and here's how you do it. Let all the males be circumcised. And aren't you glad we still don't do that today? How do we join this church? Never mind. We're okay. Anyway, let all the males be circumcised, and let him come near and keep the Passover. And he shall be as a native to the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. Again, not the picture of the literal cutting away of the flesh, but no person who hasn't cut away the flesh of their heart and given their life to Christ, they can't partake in Jesus. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you've got to turn away from the world. That doesn't mean we're perfect, right? It just means we choose to turn away and follow Christ. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you. So it doesn't matter. Native born or stranger. One law. I love this. One law. That is, you know, everybody has to come to Jesus the same way. There's no shortcut. Thus, all the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. And it came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. Again, I love it. These were slaves, but he calls them the army of God. You guys, as we finish this and think about it, if you've never been involved in a Passover meal, I think at least to do that one time to watch all the symbolism is really neat. Even if you get with the Jews, get with the unbelieving Jews and have a Passover meal. If they ever invite you or you have that chance, because to observe how they are fulfilling Jesus Christ, it blows you away. You just look at them like, how can you not get this? I mean, like, what is not connecting here? But remember, their eyes have been blinded. But they do something really neat when it comes to the unleavened bread. They call it the afikoman. And they, and get this, guys, here's what they do. And they don't know why they do this. This is the part that gets me. They don't know why they do it. They take three pieces of unleavened bread and wrap them individually in a cloth. Then they take those three and they wrap them all together as one. And it sits there till a certain time in the meal. And then when it comes time to represent all the leaven being taken out, they take the middle piece, not the top, not the bottom, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They take the middle piece out and they break it. He said, this is my body, what? Broken for you. Then they go and they hide it. They hide it. And at the end of the meal, they let the kids go and look for it. It's like a game the kids play. See if you can find the middle piece of bread that's been broken for you. Go see if you can find it. Go look for it. See if you can find it. And God has built into the Passover these children of Israel, quite literally, looking for the missing part. What is it that's missing in our Passover? What is it that's missing in our faith? What is it that's keeping us from being fulfilled? Why are we so persecuted? What is it that's been broken that we can't find? What is it? And at the end of the meal, they finally find it. And they bring it back. We found it. Here's what's cool. The Bible says in the last days, God will pour his Spirit out once again on the nation of Israel. And they will find Jesus Christ, the missing part of that unleavened bread. They're going to find him. And the Bible says they're going to weep as if for their firstborn, their only son. When they realize that Jesus this whole time has been the Messiah. And now here they have finally found the one broken for them and hidden by the father of the meal. Until the kids found it at the very end. And remember, this is all chance. Is God amazing or what? Chapter 12, meditate on it. Feed on it. Go back and read it again. Look for Jesus in it, because there's a lot more there than what I was able to cover or even find. What an amazing chapter. Aren't you glad we have the Lamb of God and his blood covers our hearts so the death angel passes over? Praise the Lord. Let's thank him. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us your Son to die in our place. The blood of the Lamb, the cross, Lord, covering the home of our heart, crucified for us, roasted in the fire of persecution and temptation, despising the shame, yet for the joy set before him, the bitter herbs, not a bone broken, so that the blood continues to flow and cleanses each and every sin for eternity, unhindered and uninterrupted. The examined lamb, 4 days on the Temple Mount, no blemish found, all accusers silenced, and now wrapped in a cloth 2,000 years ago and hidden from the eyes of the Jews and many Gentiles broken for us, only to be found by those of us now, Lord, that you have revealed it to, but to be found at the very end by the Jews as they once again realize their Messiah, the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Oh, Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for giving us your body. Thank you for giving us your blood. Thank you for being our Passover lamb. And thank you that we can know you as the lamb before you come back as a roaring lion to judge. That we're forgiven, Lord, by your grace and by your mercy. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here tonight that doesn't know you, or God, if there's anybody listening right now, and they don't know you, but they've been convicted. For the first time, Lord, their eyes have been opened. And you said, hey, have your sandals on. Have your waist girded. Have your staff in hand. When you know that the Passover lamb is the one for you, be ready right then to go. And if there's anyone in here tonight and you're ready right now, you say, you know what? I realize Jesus did die for me on the cross. And the word of God is so clear. I can't deny what's happened here. I see the hand of God. I see God moving and I hear God speaking in my heart right now. If you know that you need Jesus Christ and you have not given your life to him, you're not a part of the family. You're still a foreigner. You're still one that has not been brought into the family. If you want to come into the family tonight, that invitation is extended to you right now by Jesus himself. His arms are stretched out, not only on the cross, but welcoming you to come into his home and be a part of his family. And here's all you have to do. The Bible says Jesus died for you on that cross 2,000 years ago, a picture fulfilled of what happened in this Passover lamb. He spilled his blood for your sin, and he rose again the third day. And if you will confess your sin, believe that his blood paid for your penalty, what you should pay for because you're guilty, the Bible says you'll be born again, and you'll be forgiven your sin, and you have heaven forever. If that's you and you want to do that, I want you to pray this prayer right now. Lord, I confess to you right now that I'm a sinner. Just pray it. Pray it to the Lord. I confess that I am a sinner. And I believe that you died for me on the cross. And that you spilled your blood on that cross for me, Lord. So Lord, I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to wash me clean. And I ask you now to fill me with your Holy Spirit. Oh Lord Jesus, bring me into your kingdom. Let me know you, Lord. And I give my life to you. I just pray this all in Jesus' name.